ahead, please. It doesn't matter where the stata goes, is it going to temple or...
That already doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
You can give it
what
to the...
What you do with the money doesn't matter either.
Of course, no. Here, you want to make sure your tzedakah goes to the right place.
How do I know?
Well, if you pray in a synagogue, then you know the money will go to pay the mortgage for the synagogue and pay the electricity bill.
It's synagogue.
That's if you give it to the synagogue. Then you can give it to the yeshiva. Now, you know, the yeshiva, they have to give food for the students, they have to pay the mortgage to the building, etc., etc. You do need to know where the money goes to. That's why... So you find a few places that you know.
Let's say $20 a month, I'll send it to yeshiva.
Yeah. No. And bushots. You know, sometimes people come. I you know, where I used to pray, I used to live in Brooklyn for many years, and in the shul where I prayed, oh, you know, there was like a railroad station. Everybody, all the beggars would come in and out. And sometimes, you know, somebody will give out his hand, and I would give, you know, 10 come a day, and I don't have a lot of money, so I would give 10 cents, 5 cents, a quarter. Some of them would look at the quarter, no, I don't want it.
Yeah, this is
a person like that just says, okay, if you don't accept a quarter, then obviously you don't really need the tzedakah. It means that you don't really need it. There's no shame to send to the yeshiva $20. Because I can guarantee to you that most of the yeshivas, the $20 will solve one bill. There's no shame to give $10. If I don't have money, and my $10, it's for like a rich person to give $1 million. The whole concept of tzedakah, why tzedakah is so great, and why it's considered so great in Shamayim, because I got now my paycheck. I have now money. You know how hard I worked for my paycheck? Every morning I woke up and I went to work and I slaved to get that money. My sweat went to get this money. Now I finally have the money. I can go to a beautiful restaurant and have a steak this big, and I can buy myself beautiful clothes and a fancier car or whatever. If I take my money that I can enjoy it, I earned it, and I give it away, so much more so when I don't have it, that's how great it is. Hashem says, wait a minute, he doesn't have to give me his money, he worked for it. Legally he earned it. He can go now to a nice restaurant and enjoy a beautiful steak. Not that I'm saying that it's wrong to go to a restaurant. You have money, go to a restaurant, enjoy the steak. But when a person says, no, I don't need to buy another suit. I don't need to buy another thing. I'll take that money and I give it, so much more so when you don't have. The more you give when you don't have, the greater it is. Because in Shamayim, they're looking at you and saying, wow, he could have taken that money now and buy himself something. But he took his own sweat and blood and he gave it to somebody else. The act, the charitable act in Shamayim is considered the greatest. Now the thing is, there shouldn't be any shame to give a $20 check to a yeshiva or to a synagogue. Don't worry, even the most richest yeshiva, I know many yeshivas, and I know most of them don't have money. People think that yeshivas have money flowing from the sky. Most of the yeshivas you walk into, the floors are half broken and the ceilings are broken. They don't have money. So your $20 is a huge thing for the yeshiva. Now the thing is that yes, you are obligated to know where your money goes to. Because I know of an organization that they do so much promotion that when you look at their numbers, and every organization has to publicly show their numbers, what they're making, what they're giving, what they're doing, it literally showed that like 70% of the money goes for advertising. So why should I pay for advertising that they're making like bobkas and maybe 20% of what I've gave actually got to the actual person? So yes, you have the obligation to know exactly where it goes. Now you don't have to give your money to 500 places. You can find 3 places. You can find a family that you know they are poor and either give it with them knowing or not knowing. The more you know where your money goes, the greater you do the mitzvah. So yes, so I know which shul I want to give my money. I know which rabbi I want to give my money. I know exactly where I want my money to go. And unfortunately in our days, yes, a lot of organizations, it's not real. Or, you know, the income is so great But you know, the CEO gets a lot of money and fancy offices, and so you know the value of your money is not, you're not really getting the value of your money. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to give it to those organizations, but if you don't have a lot of money, even if you do have, you want to know where your money goes. So I know when I give my tzedakah, I know exactly where it goes and who I'm giving it to. And I usually like even giving it nachon, the pushka. I have a few tzedakah boxes that don't have a name on it. And this is a very important thing to know, where a lot of people fail in it. When you put a coin into a charity box that has a name on it, that's like a neder. You have to give it to that, to that place. You cannot take money out of the charity box and give it to somebody else. This is a very big...
I even have from Israel, let's say the tzaddik from Shaftanes, I can't pronounce it, but it says Kupata Ir Rabbi Meir Balanes. I have to call her.
Exactly.
Here, empty the box, and whatever money I put, I call Israel, and I give them over a credit card.
Yeah.
So then I empty those coins, and I start putting them
exactly.
In.
Exactly.
It has to go to the
yeah. You don't even have to be super duper religious. You're doing a lot of mitzvot. And as you're doing mitzvot, automatically you're creating all these, the spiritual reward that you're getting. But what happens is that when you do one good act of kindness, then you're arousing this hashpa'ah, this overflow, that the reward stays in Shamayim, but you're getting an extra in this world to come. But what happens is that this kedusha that comes down to the world has the opportunity for the chitzonim to have a chiza, for the klipa to have a chiza. Klipa is a negative entity. The chitzonim is the opposite side of holiness. And they're, like I said before, they're looking to grab on some kedusha. Now what happens is that this holiness is being released in the spiritual realm to come down. The chitzonim has a chiza on it. The klipot have an achiza. Now what happens is, if a person has mitzvot, you know, most of us have some mitzvot, some avarot, we're normal, we're human beings. So we, as much as we have a lot of mitzvot, we also have some avarot. And sometimes we can do something so small that in our eyes, it looks small, but the weight in Shamayim is big. For example, the avon of Lashon Hara, gossiping, it's a big sin, and a lot of people say, whatever. No, it's not so whatever. It's a big, big sin. Same thing with Shabbat. A lot of people say, you know, I don't work, I don't use my phone, and I don't do the big things, but I don't care about the little dinim. Who cares? Yeah, you have to care. Because you have a balloon full of air, and you poke one hole in the size of a needle, air will come out. Or it will explode. Some balloons will explode, some balloon, air will come out. So even one little thing in Shabbat that you don't keep, yeah, you kept Shabbat 99%, but one time you did Chilul Shabbat, that's a severe thing. So in one little act, going back to what I said before, that our heart is covered with this foreskin because of our sins, so I'm easy to say, that's not important, that's not so true. What happens is that I do have sins. The second that I have a sin, I right away give what's called an achizah lachitzonim. The opposite of holiness, the other side of holiness can grab on me because I have already a sin.
The chitzonim is what the satan, the mekatregim.
Everything, exactly. The chitzonim is the other, everything, anything that is opposing holiness, anything that opposes kedusha. So it can be all sorts of demons that I create with my sins.
Shedim.
It can be the satan, the devil that comes and prosecutes against me. Chitzoni, it means something that's from the outside. If I don't want unwanted guests, I close my doors, I close my windows. Who are the unwanted guests? Robbers and thieves and anything that is negative. So the Torah calls it chitzonim. It's from the outside. It's unwanted here. It's not holy. So it can be angels, can be demons, can be anything. But the thing is that they don't have a chiza, they don't have grasp on me. If I'm 100%, if I don't have a verot, they can't harm me. They can't touch me. That's why it says about all the tzaddikim and all the tanaim, even Malach HaMavet couldn't touch them because they were so pure and holy. Their mouth would not stop from talking Torah. So even the angel of death could not harm them. So the second that I have one sin, I'm already putting one opening for all these chitzonim to come and grab. Once they have a grab, they have a problem. They can either suck kedusha for me, holiness, or they can harm me. They can literally harm me. That's why the tzedakah, what does it mean, tzedakah tatzil mimavet? The tzedakah, that's exactly what I said before, that this armor, if you look at the armor, go home, Google how the armor looked 500 years ago. It had rings, a lot of rings. It had like a net that they used to dress on them. And on it came another layer, I think it's called guilds, because it was like if you take coins and you put one on top of the other, how would you say it in English? Guilds? Gilding?
Guild.
No, guild זה כסף.
Guild.
זה כמו שריון. שריון, כמו קסקסים. How would you say קסקסים in English? קסקסים in English, I think, is guild.
Like one piece on top.
Exactly. קסקסים is like one on top of the, like you do tiles on the roof.
Yes.
One protects the other. Now, if you look, take my word, go to Google and make our armor of 500 years ago. You'll see they first put a net on them, the knight would put a net, and on the net was like this shield that it was built from little, I think it's called guilds. Like a fish, if you look, no, not the big heavy thing, the ektanim, כמו קסקסים. No, that's way, then it was hard for them to move. But aval, it's called in Hebrew shiryon kaskasim. They have a shiryon, like a reshet, mitabot, ve'al ze kmo kaskasim, mimatechet, kmo matbeot ktanot kaele, like little coins, and it would go on the nekavim. I should have brought a picture with me. And when chas v'shalom, an arrow would shoot, it wouldn't go through the holes. So the same way is the tzedakah, that every time that I put a quarter or a dime or whatever, then I make one of these kaskasim. So the chitzonim, they can't have achiza on my, because I do have sins. But the tzedakah again, it's protecting me. מה זה מוות? מוות, death is הפך החיים. קדושה is חיים, מוות is הפך הקדושה. So the tzedakah protects me from all the הפך הקדושה. So when I put a lot of coins, then I create this magen, this shield around me, that even if I don't have averot, the chitzonim can't harm me. It literally protects me. It shields, it covers all the nekavim. The word that it explains in Lashon Kodesh, זה מכסה על הנקבים. If you look now at a chicken coop, so it has like a net, and it has holes. So the chicken can go through, but a little snake or a little mouse can go through. But if you put like a very thin net, nothing can go through. Kind of in the same way that the tzedakah close all these little holes that are obviously created from my sins, and therefore it's able to protect me from mavet. Now, mavet can be literally death, or it can be hefech ha-chaim, which is an avera. If I do an avera, right on the spot, the satan prosecutes against me. Look, he did an avera. If you picture it, there's going to, right away, there's a, how do you call it? Like a, when there's a sniper and he looks in his, how do you say, batara? There's like a target, you know. So imagine right the second a person does an avera, right away there's a kitrug, there's a prosecution. Hey, you did this. So there's like a simun, like a mark on you from Shemaim. You know, you got to move. And
did
the way...
Did they hear about you?
It says that it's better to give the tzedakah with your right hand, because the right hand represents chesed. And if you give it with your left hand, it's like you're doing the mitzvah with judgment, with gvurot. You're arousing judgment. Better to do it with your right hand, because you're arousing the chesed. I don't know, a lot of people make up all sorts of things. Just give the coin. You know, somebody once asked me why on most of the mitzvot we say a bracha, and on charity you don't say a tzedakah.
You don't say anything when you put
No, you don't say a bracha. If I put tefillin, I say Yesher Kidshanu Mitzvotav, Tzivanu Nech Tefillin. But a bracha, I mean, with Shem Bemalchut, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. So somebody once asked me, why don't you say a bracha? I say a bracha when I put tefillin on. I say a bracha when I put talit on. I say a bracha almost on a mitzvah. You light candles, you say a bracha.
You do
a frashat chala, you say a bracha.
So
Dafka for charity, you don't say bracha. Yeah, why? Because our sages said, listen, some people are very Hasidim. So I don't pray without being dressed appropriately. And I don't say brachot before I went in the morning to the mikveh. And when I pray, I dress with a suit and I tie my body with a gartel. And I'm not going to pray before I went to a mikveh. I'm going to walk an hour to go to the mikveh before I pray. So our sages say, what's going to happen if a person walks in the street and tells a person, can I have a dollar? Oh, wait, I have to say the bracha. Let me go to the mikveh. I'm coming in a minute. I'm going to wear my jacket. I'm going to make preparation. You know, the big Hasidim, they make a preparation an hour before they pray. They meditate and they study Kabbalah and Hasidut and they prepare for the... So our sages said, what's going to happen with these people? They're going to be like, oh, you know, I didn't go to the mikveh this morning. I can't give you, I have to, because I have to say the bracha. So our sages say, till you're going to do all this, the beggar will die from hunger. Just give the money already.
Give him the money.
So our sages said, for all the mitzvot, yes, you have to prepare. It actually says for all the mitzvot, if you don't have the kavanah, you have to literally think before you say a bracha, what am I about to say? You're not allowed to just say, you literally have to, you eat, you look at the fruit, you're saying, okay, this is an apple. Now when I'm saying the bracha, I'm actually going to take the godly spark that's in the apple. I'm going to elevate it now to its source. By me saying the bracha, I'm getting united with the... You have to literally think in your mind and have the kavanah, what am I doing? I'm putting tefillin, I'm now surrounding my heart, I'm wrapping the yetzer hara with my tefillin, I'm now meshabed, I don't even know how to translate it in English, I'm subduing my heart by putting the tefillin on my hand, and when I wrap it seven times, ani mamshich alai, I bring on me all the seven midot. You have the kavanah, you have to have it. Most people don't have the kavanot when they say the brachot, and most people say it like zzzt, like as if nothing happened.
That's what I'm doing. I'm doing shacharit every morning by my heart. I know that when I'm
you have to have the kavanah. The problem is, first of all, there's an inyan to actually read the letters. To go furthermore, the reason why you don't say it off by heart, doesn't matter who you are. If you say it off by heart, you're not concentrating on what you're saying, especially if you're driving, you have to look on the street. The problem is like this, the tefillah is 100%, every letter is exactly where it's supposed to be. And if you miss one word or one letter, or you say kamatz instead of patach, or say go, you mess it up, so the tefillah is not 100%. You're missing the point. The easier way to explain it is like I said last week with the mashal with the safe. In the olden days, the safe had a combination. You would turn it to the left till one number, 17. Turn to the right, 32. Turn to the left, 62. You had numbers. You know, once you hit all the right numbers, then the safe opens. This is tefillah. You have all the words. It's every word is medukdak, meduyak, accurate on the letter. You're missing one letter. You're basically missing one piece of this code to open the safe. Could be the tefillah lo nishmat b'shamayim, because you didn't open it. No liftachu sharei shamayim. The problem is when you don't, you can miss a pronunciation. You can miss a word. You know. Then they have to. They. The thing is that for people who don't read Hebrew, in the beginning they have to pray in the language they know, because you have to understand what you're saying. And if a person wants to be Eved Hashem, he needs to learn what he's saying. He learns Hebrew. And I'll give you an example why it's not good to pray off by heart. When I became religious, you know, you say Asher Yeshveh Betecha three times a day. After a year or two, I knew it off by heart. For years, I would say Asher Yeshveh Betecha without looking at the Siddur. Years. One time, some He'ara Milemala, an awakening from above, made me look in the Siddur, and I found that I'm saying one word completely wrong and one word I wasn't saying. Can you imagine? Years, I'm saying three times a day Asher Yeshveh Betecha, and I'm saying it with full confidence. And I learned a few years later that one word I was pronouncing completely wrong and one word I wasn't saying. So the thing is, it doesn't matter who you are, you can be the biggest tzaddik. You can count on your mind. Now the problem is, when you saying it from your memory, it can come what's called on autopilot, then your mind wonders. How can you really concentrate on, if you're now coming to ask me for something and you're not really putting your concentration to it, you know, Hashem stands in front of you when you pray. So if you're like, blah, 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 and you're looking at your phone, Hashem is like, are you talking to me?
I'm driving and I'm praying.
That's not good, because the problem is you, the thing is that every word, why, if you look in any Siddur, it has Nikud. It has the how do you say Nikud in English?
The vowels.
You have to do according to the Siddur you're reading. That's why you have to stick with your Nosach. That's why you have to stick with your own Siddur. You can't like switch every day a Siddur. Siddur is like your companion.
Oh, I don't let go of mine.
So you have to. That's why if you look now.
Let's say if I have in my wallet, I have like a small.
And it doesn't match your Siddur. You have to have the same Nosach.
Okay.
I'll give you an example. Somebody printed. Doesn't matter. There's many Siddurim. Somebody now printed for me these. It's like a little. I brought you some.
Thank you.
It has here the Birkat Asher Yatzar and here Me'achora from the back, like the older brachot of Me'en Shalosh when you finish eating either wine or anything from the seven
kinds,
etc. It's different from Ashkenazi to Sfaradi, and there's also different Osachim. So one person I gave it to him, and he's like, that's not how I say it. So I told him, so don't take it. Find one like this that has the nosach how you say it. You can't like dance on too many nosachim, because the nosach, the tam, is completely connected to your etzem neshama, to the source of your soul. And you can't. The thing is with Tehillim, most of the pasot, most of the printing is, there's very few that have discrepancies, only because there was 100 years ago, it was so far away, so most of the Jews were in the area of Vilna, so one Hotza'a was like that. This is the same thing also with the Gemarot. All the Gemarot from Vilna are considered to be the most exact, and there's Gemarot from different places that you put them one next to the other, and the words are a little bit different. That's because of the years, and in the printing, words here and there were changed.
What do you mean the Gemara is
either
the Bavli or the
Yerushalmi? I'm talking about the actual printing of the Gemara. The most precise Gemarot are the Vilna edition, because they have the most, it's the most accurate, because the Gemara was going from one generation to the other. But think about it, 500 years ago, there's Jews in Morocco, Jews in Iraq, Jews in Russia, so who's carrying the original? So they found that the Gemarot, the people who want to go to the most of the accurate, they go to the Hotza of Vilna. For whatever reason, I don't know exactly the story. But I actually found, one time when I was learning in Yeshiva, that we all had one Gemara, and my rabbi had a different Gemara, and he was reading, and we were all like, Rabbi, you're saying it different from us. And we were looking at all, and he was saying, my Gemara is I know, 100% Meduyak, which means your publishing is a mistake. And you see in many places in books it says ktiv, and you read it one way, it says a different way.
I'm just wondering what money is this.
That's most likely Hotza'a shel Vilna.
Okay.
Just from the look of it from the outside, because most of the
The Bavli though, it's not the Yerushalmi.
Okay, doesn't matter. Most of the
Vilna.
Yeah, Hotza'a Vilna. Because because most of the Haggaot, you know, they somchim al Hotza'a shel Vilna. But the same thing with the Tehillim, because it came from many different places. What happened is that because the Jews were scattered in so many different places, here and there, a lot of the things, you have to understand that 500-600 years ago, 1,000 years ago, the non-Jews will find publishing, betfus, printing house. If they wouldn't like something the Jews said, they burned the whole thing down. So they lost a lot of the original ktavim. So till they found, you know, there's a whole discrepancy in the Torah, how you write it, with the in couple places in the verse of Ptsua Daka. There's different. There's a contradiction, and they found there's a Sefer Torah in Prague that they traced it back to the Ezra Sofer how to write it. So they found that some of the Sifrei Torah were writing it the wrong way. And unfortunately, in our history, we suffered that we got all our stuff burned so many times that there's all sorts of discrepancies in letters or stuff like that. That's why in a lot of the, for example, in the Gemarot, it says, you know, it would write a certain way, and then it will give some other places how they found it, how it was written in a different place, different words. So, in Tehillim, Dafka, it's pretty rare to find discrepancies. If you go to a reputable, you buy a reputable printing, art scroll, or whatever, you know that most likely it's pretty on the spot. If you're missing like one, you know, vowel, it's not the end of the world. When it comes to praying, this is already Chachamim and Tzadikim. They were actually fixing it, Beruach HaKodesh, and every letter and every nikud is exactly how it's supposed to be. And if you go by the Nosach of the Ashkenaz, you have to do the get the Sidur, and you have to walk with your Sidur. When I go to Shabbatonim, I get invited all the time to Shabbatonim. I take my Sidur with me because I don't know which Sidur they're going to have there. So I know, but I know where I'm going to pray. I come there before Shabbat and I leave my Sidur and I leave my books and I leave my Talit if I don't want to carry it. So you say I have to pay $300 rent, $200 utilities, $100 this. You make a calculation. And you have according to this world, you make a budget. I make X and I have Y expenses. I'm left with that amount. Then you use your own judgment from this amount that is left. After you paid what you need to pay, your responsibilities, from this you make a cheshbon with yourself how much you want to give.
So it's not really an issue. I mean,
so some people say, I'm left with X amount of money, I'll give such and such for charity, but I want to still spoil myself here and spoil myself there. One person says, I don't need to spoil myself. I don't need new shoes, or I don't need to go to the hairdresser every 2 weeks. I rather take this money and
sometimes
give it to somebody poor.
I rather give it to my kids. You know?
Yeah. So when I say you give what you can, it's not that you have to make a calculation. Even the Torah tells you, you can't just spend money. You have to be responsible. You have responsibilities. You have kids. You have rent. You have mortgage. You have to pay things. You can't just spend money. The right way to do it is you make a budget. So I have X amount of money coming in, X amount of money going out. I'm left with this amount. From this, you do already the cheshbon how much you want to give. And the thing is that when a person is not being stingy with the little things here, they're not being stingy with him shamayim. So sometimes, you know, when a person is being very, in Hebrew, it's like dakdek, ah, po natati dollar, here I gave a dollar, here I gave two. So milamala also medakdekim ito. Oh, I'm not going to give him this, I'm not giving him that. When a person, when it comes to charity, he just gives and he says, this is my tzinor la shefa, this is the channel for my abundance. So also milamala notnim lo. So here, pito, this works out, that works out. You know, people don't see how sometimes Hashem moves things around, and you know, by miracle, you don't have to do a root canal for $3,000. It's a little feeling, and you're like, "Oh, I just
had one today, and I got such a discount."
Can so you don't know sometimes how Hashem changed things around. It says that all our money is decided on Rosh Hashanah, except the expenses for Shabbat and Yom Tov, and Talmud Torah. Also, Hashem says, "Atem lovim v'ani poreah." Whatever you spend on Shabbat,
right,
I'm going to pay to you. If you were supposed to make that year $100,000, and every Shabbat you spend extra $500, I'm going to give you that $500 back. Whatever you do, all the expenses for Shabbat and Yom Tov and Torah and Rosh Chodesh, Hashem gives you back. So either he gives it back from here, or either he gives it back from here, but you get the money back. That's why for Shabbat, even when, you know, my wife and me, sometimes we're very tight, and I tell her, for Shabbat, you spend the best and the most, and you don't being cheap on Shabbat. And you know what? Because Hashem gives you. Hashem says, "Atem tilvu, you'll borrow, ani meshalem, I'll pay for it." So for this, you know, okay, on Shabbat, I'm buying the best of the best. And if during the week, I'm not going to buy juice, on Shabbat, I buy 5 juices. This is already Oneg Shabbat. I'm doing the mitzvah. This is part of my mitzvah. And I'm doing it because, A, I know Hashem will give me back. But I'm not doing it because Hashem will give me back. I'm doing it because this is time to do a mitzvah right now. And I'm not going to buy a $10 wine when I can buy a $90 wine, because I'm already doing the hidur with the wine, and I'm buying the best of the best, etc., etc. So when it comes to tzedakah, Hashem says, you know, you do whatever you want. But the way Kshem Shemoded Adam Po Lemata Modedim Lo Milemala, you, however you deal with it down here, so they deal with you up here. And if it's time for you to say, okay, I'll give a little bit extra than what I can, when it comes in Shamayim to decide it how much to give you, they'll be like, she was so generous there, let's be generous with her. And it can come in money, it can come in health, it can come in nachat from the kids, it can come in later stage when the kids need to get married. You know, you don't know your, it's an investment. So, of course, you can't give beyond your means. You're not allowed to borrow money to give. You're not allowed to do that. You give from what you can. You already do your calculations, how much you want to give from the little that you're little or a lot that you left, and you do your own calculations. The thing is, like you said, like bakbuk yain and all that. This I would add it to like beyond the extra of the extra, because you're doing it either you want to support the organization,
right.
You want to be part of the organization.
Yeah.
A lot of people do it because, you know, I was not too long ago somewhere that Rabbi Kanievsky blessed certain wine, and everybody bought the wine because they wanted the bracha.
Right.
So here comes a little question. You're buying it because you want the bracha, or you want to donate to the organization?
No, yeah.
Yes, a lot of people, they sometimes, you know, I know people that when it comes to Bet Knesset, to Shul, to pay, to donate, so they say, okay, whoever donates, you know, the Ptichat Echal, will get good parnasa. So some people, their mind is like, oh, you know what? I'm going to get good parnasa. They don't do it for the mitzvah, rather they're doing it for the parnasa. So the thing is, excuse me?
Those people who do that, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that.
There's nothing wrong with it, but you want to do the mitzvah lishma for its sake, not
right.
Because you're gaining something.
Right.
So yeah,
it has to start somewhere, right?
It's better than nothing. Yeah, yeah. Of course it has to start somewhere. Exactly. The thing is,
Nahon?
The thing is that a lot of the mitzvot, if you do it without having the right kavanah, you still did it. And a lot of the mitzvot, if you didn't have the kavanah, it's like you didn't do it. So sometimes it's not worth to do something like that.
So when you write what you say.
Lo bechach. I'll give you an example. She said something very interesting.
Yes,
she said a lot of the times, it's very easy for people who have money to do more mitzvot. So not too long ago, I saw a situation. I saw a situation that somebody made a bar mitzvah. Very fancy bar mitzvah. Wow, the biggest hall, the best catering, bands, photographers, thousands of dollars. When the father came to the rabbi, so he told the rabbi, I need you to teach my son to prepare him for bar mitzvah. Okay. Now this guy, not chas v'shalom to arouse any judgment on anyone, but spend $10,000 on this, $5,000 on that, $20,000 on this. I don't have to tell you prices. You know, every little thing is in thousands of dollars. When it came to the rabbi, he told the rabbi, I help my child to get ready for bar mitzvah. So he's like, okay, fine. So he told him, how much does it cost? The rabbi, guy with 12 kids, barely making ends meet. The rabbi told him, you know, give me $500. $500? What are you? Are you crazy? Oh, all you religious people are the same thing. All you want is money. The guy's like, you know, like, here he's spending thousands of dollars on nothing. Bobkes, on shtuyot. And when it comes to the most important things, he's screaming at the rabbi, Kulchem oto davar, you only want money. What did I ask? $500, I'm barely filling my kids with it. So the rabbi was again, and then he has the chutzpah to tell him, do a mitzvah, make it as a mitzvah. Then it came to buy the tefillin. So the rabbi tells him, you know, this is the one time. It's a one time. Yeah, so it's a one time, and you will buy it once in a lifetime. It's the most important thing. You give me the cheapest you have. I don't need it expensive. So sometimes people have a lot of money and it's hard for them to do a mitzvah because they don't see the value of the mitzvah. They say,
they don't know, Rabbi. They don't understand the meaning.
Exactly, they don't understand. So it doesn't mean...
If they don't have the berut, they will do it. They will run, chase after people.
Exactly. So that's why not always people have a lot of money. It's easy for them to do the mitzvot. I know a lot of people, they have a lot of money, and they acknowledge the fact that Hashem is kind with them, and they're spending a lot of money on gemilut chasadim and charitable acts and tzedakah. Yeah, but I know a lot of people that they don't really acknowledge that the bracha came from Hashem, and when it comes to give to Hashem, they're very tight to give out. So of course, you call me Krele Gufo, each person is different. I know people that barely have what to eat, and all their money goes to mitzvot and to gemilut chasadim. And on the other hand, people have millions of dollars and they're not going to give you a dollar. And then I know people who are multimillionaires and they give all their money to charity. It's, you know, having money is a very big nisayon. And it's very hard. The more money you have, I think it's harder to serve Hashem. Because you're much more blinded by the ta'avot of this world, of all these beautiful things in the world. I think it's much easier to serve Hashem when you don't have money. The thing is, that if Hashem already blessed somebody with money is a tool to serve Hashem. If you use the money not to serve Hashem, I know people... I know people that Hashem blessed them with a lot of money, and all the money is going to serving Hashem. I have a friend, I think I talked about in one of the last classes, multi-billionaire, something not normal, companies all over the world, multi-millionaire. He has a regular car, he has a Honda, he doesn't need a Mercedes, he has a nice apartment, he has nice clothes, that's it. You look at him in the street, you don't think he's wealthy. And all he cares about... Not only that, he doesn't see any reason why. He's like, why do I need a car that is $100,000? I'm good with a car that's $20,000. I don't see it. The money is a tool to get me closer to Hashem. If I'm going to buy a fancy car, it will get me further away from Hashem. I'll buy a fancy house, it will get me further from Hashem. So I'll take this money, and he supports hundreds of shuls and yeshivas. And so the money is a very big nisayon. The more person has money, it's harder to serve Hashem. But money is basically just a tool to serve Hashem. And you know what? You actually get a much greater reward when you're serving Hashem with a little bit of money. And your $20 that you squeezed out of quarters every month is much more valuable in Shamayim than the $20 million check that somebody just writes it because he gets a great tax deduction. So that's when you asked before if it's embarrassing to give a check, a $20 check. Nothing is embarrassing. Doesn't matter. I give. I'm not embarrassed. I have pushkas and I don't have a lot of money to give. So here I give. Yeah, sometimes my checks that I send are $18, $12, $17, you know. I'm embarrassed? No, because you know what? My 5 cents that I put in a katzaka box is like $500,000 for somebody else. In Shamayim, there's no value to the dollar amount. It's the value is for the effort.
And it's the covenant.
And how much kvetch.
Is effort counts for mitzvahs for your too?
Of course.
Mitzvah,
you have to do that.
No, mitzvah.
He just said how much Rabbi
said. No, I'm not trying to shmo Shabbat. I do the effort. I mean, I want. I don't say I do the effort.
One thing is good, but you have to do. Mitzvah is a lasot. A latzon ba, the will comes from from a higher place.
Which
comes, actually, the will originates from the most highest place.
Which is?
which is what's called atzmut en sof, mishama ba'a ratzon, atzmut, essence, mishama ba'a ratzon. That's why when we pray, we say yehi ratzon, because we want there should be a will from above. But when a person has a ratzon, it comes from his godly soul, from a ha'aram, a nefesh ha'elokit shelo, not necessarily coming from a negative place, from a nefesh ha'behemit. But when you have a will, it's a good start.
Right.
But you know, a person can want all day long to put tefillin on. If he didn't put the tefillin, he didn't do the mitzvah. Right. And doesn't matter how much he yearned, the ratzon doesn't mean anything. Now, if a person, chas v'shalom, is in a situation, like take an extreme situation in the Holocaust. A person all day long would think, wow, how I want to put tefillin on. And all day long he's thinking how I wish I could now get a pair of tefillin to put on. His desire and yearning is nice, but the mitzvah is to put the tefillin on. So if a person has a yearning to do something, it's a very good start, because it means already the thought is positive. But the mitzvah has to be done. Hayom lasotam. Lasotam means you have to do it. So if a person thinks, oh, if I had money, I would give a lot of charity, that's very nice. It's easier said than done. The mitzvah has to be done as an act. That's why, you know, Hashem wants to see acts, not plans. Because a lot of people say, when I'm going to get married, I'll start keeping Shabbat. And when I'm going to have a lot of money, I'm going to really start giving ma'asel. And when I'm going to have kids, I'm going to learn Torah so I can keep my... No, do it now. Don't, you know, the Mishnah says, Al tomar shefne, shema lo tifne. Don't say I'm going to do it when I get there, because you might not get there.
Also, al lo lashmur ma she'ani yukha lasot hayom lemachar, mashu kaza.
Yeah. So
the... Lo lidchot ma she'ani yukha lasot hayom lemachar.
But the thing is that the mitzvot and studying Torah has to have an action. You can do, you know, there's some mitzvot you can do in thought, but most of the mitzvot is... Nashim are obligated in many, many mitzvot. Not only that, a woman has main three mitzvot she has to concentrate on. Doing challah, lighting a candle, and family purity. But she's obligated in keeping Shabbat. That's a huge mitzvah. Keeping kosher, that's a huge mitzvah. A woman has to pray. She's not exempt from praying. It's Harit Parel, has to pray. She has to give charity. A woman has to do a lot of things. It's very easy to say, oh, I'll light a candle, and I'll do challah, and I'll do the family purity. That's amazing. But you have to have a lot more things. A woman cannot say, oh, I have an easy way out. Because still a woman, just by concentrating on Shabbat and Kashrut, that in itself is massive. And a woman has to learn the halachot for Shabbat. She can't just tell her husband, tell me what to do. She also has the obligation to sit and actually learn it. And so a woman has a lot of obligations. She has to have the whole concept of tzniut, of modesty. A woman is also obligated in milut chasadim. There's many things that the woman has to do. And women cannot take a discount by saying anything. I have kids, I'm busy in the house. And the thing is that Dafka, the women, has more potential. She doesn't need, in one of the previous shiurim we did, I explained how the woman doesn't need all the mitzvot like the man. She can do it with very few things. But a woman has to do everything. She's not exempt from little. She's exempt from all sorts of things, mainly from any mitzvah that is bound by time. That's the only thing that a woman is exempt. Any mitzvah that has a time frame that a woman is exempt from. Like, for example, a man has to pray shacharit till chatzot. Till zman kriyat shema, he has to say kriyat shema. There's times, there's definition. Mincha is from a certain time to a certain time. Anything that is a definition of time, then a woman is exempt. Other than that, she's chayevet in everything. So a woman is, there's a lot of things what a woman can do. But one of the main things that a woman needs to concentrate is Shabbat. Shabbat bechlal is the source of everything. All the big avonot that we do get mechupar, get atoned from Shabbat.